Matthew chapter 14. Title of the message this morning, How to Go Over When You Feel Like Going Under. How to go over when you feel like going under. Have not kept track of how many times I've actually preached on this particular story, but it probably has been the one that I have preached on the most. I just keep seeing new things in there, and today's outline is going to be rather simple. You might be able to even guess my points before I get to them. Matthew chapter 14, let's begin reading with verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side. Well, he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer. It is I, be not afraid. And Peter, answering him, said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down and out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. What a wonderful story this is. There's a lesson for all of us here and how to get on top of our troubles when we feel like we're going to be buried beneath them. You know, all of us have trouble in this world, and our Lord was not showing off when he was walking on the water. It certainly wasn't a publicity stunt. He wasn't merely demonstrating his power, but there was a lesson that he wanted to teach the disciples, and likewise a lesson that I believe that he wants to teach us today, to declare his wisdom and that he has a plan for us. The Bible says that Jesus constrained them to get in the ship and to go across the sea. That is, they were not in a storm because they were out of the will of God. They were there because they were in the will of God. The storm was in the will of God. Now, the storm didn't take Jesus by chance. It didn't take him by surprise. Jesus had no difficulty in knowing that a storm was coming. He's omniscient. He knows all. He's the master of the winds and the waves and the storms. And knowing this, Jesus constrained them to get in the boat and to go across the sea to the other side. He sent them into the teeth of a gale. So we wonder, why did he do this? Well, there must be a lesson. You know, Jesus is different than many teachers. Most teachers give the lesson and then they give the test. But often with Jesus, he gave the test and then he gave the lesson. And that's exactly what he does with the disciples here. He tests their faith and then he teaches them a wonderful lesson about himself. Now, I want us to see this morning how to get on top of our troubles. And these people had trouble. They had a threefold problem. First of all, the Bible says they were in the midst of the sea. They were in the middle of the sea. That means that they were a long way from shore when this happened. The winds were boisterous. The winds were contrary. The winds were blowing against them, going against the direction that they wanted to go. So here they are, they're bending their backs, trying to row, getting those oars in the water, doing the best they could. And although they're rowing fast, they're going nowhere. Perspiration on their brow, they're Knuckles probably were white with fear. I mean, these are seasoned fishermen, but they are frightened by this storm. They're terrified by this incredible storm. And then the Bible says that Jesus came walking on the water to them in the fourth watch of the night. That's about 3 a.m, which means also that it was the darkest part of the night. And so they were a long way from shore. The winds were contrary, blowing against them. It's dark. It's the darkest part of the night. And it looked like they were going to go under. Jesus had said, go over. But it looked like they were going to go under. Now, doubtless, some of you have felt like the disciples felt that night. They were in the middle of the sea. Perhaps there's some here this morning that are in the middle of their own storm, in the middle of some trouble, some problem, and everything seems to be going against you, and as much as you try to make progress, you're going nowhere. You're going nowhere fast. Not seeming to make any headway. The winds are boisterous, and it's so dark that you can't see your hand in front of your face. Let's face it, there are storms, there are domestic storms that we face. Maybe your home is going through a time of turmoil. Maybe somebody here today is facing a financial storm, and you feel like you're going to go under. You feel like you're about to sink. Still others might be facing some physical storm. You've been to the doctor, the news is not as good as you want, or somebody you know, somebody you love has gotten a bad report from the doctor, facing some health crisis, and you're in the middle of a storm. Maybe, like Rosemary, lost a grandmother this week, and there's the lonely feeling and the storms of life. And you know, it's interesting to me that Jesus performed this miracle, I don't think merely to rescue his disciples. I mean, he could have rescued them by not sending them into the storm in the first place. But he performed the miracle primarily, I believe, for us to learn a lesson who live today. Because if you notice verse 5, right in the 25, right in the middle of that storm, it says, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. I like that, walking on the sea. He's not crawling on the sea. You know, if that's me, I'd be crawling around making sure I'm not going to sink, try to put as least weight down as possible. I know that's silly. But Jesus isn't running on the sea. He's not running to the boat like he's in a hurry, like, oh boy, I better get there before they perish. I can just see Jesus calm, cool, and collected, right? Walking on the sea. Of all the miracles that Jesus did, I would love to see this one. I mean, can you picture Jesus walking on the sea? His beard filled with this white foam, his hair blowing against the wind. And he's walking on the sea, and the waves are going up and down. So that means every once in a while you'd see Jesus on the crest, and then he'd disappear for a while as he'd walk on the waves. Here he comes walking on the water to his disciple, walking in kingly form, the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. And when the disciples saw him, at first they didn't recognize him. They didn't know who he was. They thought he was some kind of spirit or a ghost. And Jesus, recognizing their fear, spoke unto them and said in verse 27, it says in verse 27, but straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Now that's what the King James says, and it's a proper translation. But let me tell you how it also might be translated. It might be translated this way, I am. Not I am afraid, but I am. And that rings a bell with us, doesn't it? I mean, it might not sound like I know what I'm talking about, but the name I am is the most sacred name for God that there is. It was the most sacred name that God gave to the Jews in the Old Testament when Moses endeavored to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt and out of bondage. God comes to Moses and he said, Moses, I've got this job for you. I've got this task for you to do. I want you to lead my people out of the land of bondage, out of the land of Egypt, and you bring them to a land of promise, a land filled with milk and honey. But Moses looks at this task as a huge undertaking, and he says, well, God, they're going to ask who sent me, so who should I tell the people, who should I tell them that you are? And he simply says, I am. Say to them, I am hath sent you. And that's what Moses did. Not I was, not I will be, but I am. And Jesus, when he came on the scene, mentioned some of the great I am statements, showing that he was divine, showing that he was God, and that there was never a time that he was not. There will never be a time when he will not be. He simply is I am. He is the eternal, self-existing, almighty God. He is I am. And again, Jesus took that name, and in the Gospels, he applied it to himself, I am. Now, when he said that, he was, first of all, declaring that he was deity, that he was God. And this name speaks of his great power. It's a declaration of his power. He's saying, don't worry about the storm. Don't worry about the storm. I'm greater than the storm. See these waves? I am means I was in existence long before there was even a vapor. And the wind and the waves and the storms, they have to obey me. So it was a declaration of his power, of his deity. It was also a proclamation of his presence. Because again, he didn't say, I was. He didn't say, someday I will be. He simply says, I am. Now I wonder, what does that mean to you today? It means this. It means the same one who said, I am in the midst of the disciples' storm is the same one who says, I am in the midst of your storm. I mean, he doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so many times we think, you know, myself too, as I thought about this, I thought, again, I said I'd like to see Jesus walking on the water. And often we think, I'd have loved to have been there when these miracles took place. But can I tell you, church, there's a lot of good things going on today too. Jesus is still the same Jesus. He's still the same God. Mike was telling me, Mike Baker, yesterday his son Kyle went in for emergency appendectomy surgery, and there was some problems and there was some complications. And Lori, his wife, texted me and said, would you put Kyle on the prayer chain? He's having emergency surgery and it's not going well. He had an elongated appendix and there were some other problems. And the doctor later said that if he would have known how difficult the surgery was, he wouldn't have done it. But Lori texted me the message, and we put it on the prayer chain. Church, within 10 minutes, his appendix was out. I want you to know that Jesus is still doing great things today. Amen? Yeah, I would have loved to have seen him do some of these things, but he's still doing things today. He's still the same God. He's still the same Jesus as he always was. So don't be afraid. Why? Because I am the great I am. I am the great I am. I don't know if you've ever heard, I know some of you have, Shadrach, Meshach, Lockridge. And yes, that is his real name. Shadrach, Meshach, Lockridge preached on the 23rd Psalm. Well, he was going to preach on the 23rd Psalm. But he couldn't get past the first verse. And if you ever heard him, you know why. As a matter of fact, he really couldn't get past the first two words. He got to those first two words of the 23rd Psalm and he bogged down. He just started out preaching this way, the Lord is. And he couldn't get any further. The Lord is. And he said, the Lord always has been and the Lord always will be is. I like that. Not good grammar, but it's great theology. The Lord always has been, and the Lord always will be, is. The Lord always has been, is, and the Lord always will be, is. Jesus said, I am. Jesus is in the midst of your storm this morning. But it was not only a declaration of his power, not only a proclamation of his presence, but it was an announcement of his abundance. Because the name I am is unfinished. It's an unfinished name. It's an unfinished sentence. So you fill in what you need. You fill in what you need him to be to you. You see, in him, we are complete. Jesus is not only necessary, Jesus is enough. To the astronomer, he is the bright and morning star. To the artist, he's altogether lovely. To the architect, he is the chief cornerstone. To the banker, he's the treasure. To the baker, he's the bread of life. To the biologist, he is the life. To the builder, he's the sure foundation. To the doctor, he's the great physician. To the educator, he's the master teacher. To the geologist, he's the solid rock. To the farmer, he's the Lord of the harvest. To the florist, he's the Rose of Sharon. To the geologist, he's the rock of ages. To the jeweler, he's the pearl of great price. To the jury, he's the righteous judge. To the lawyer, he's the advocate. To the pastor, he's the living word. To the philosopher, he's the wisdom of God. To the publicist, he is good tidings of great joy. To the sculptor, he is the living rock. To the sinner, he is the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. To the traveler, he's the new and living way. To the theologian, he's the author and finisher of our faith. To the zoologist, he's the lion of the tribe of Judah. To you and I here today, he is our Savior. He is our Lord. He is our soon coming King. And I want you to know today that in Jesus, you have everything. Whatever you need today, you have in Jesus. If you are in Jesus today, you are complete. And so here comes Jesus. He's walking on the water to his disciples. And he says unto them, do not fear. Fear not. Why? Because Jesus is walking on their fears. Why should they not fear? Because Jesus is the great I am. And whatever you have need of today, you can fill it in. You can say, Jesus, this is what I need. Jesus, this is who you are. And so you don't need to fear today. Jesus is coming, walking on your storm. And he says to you, fear not. Don't be afraid. Be of good cheer. It is I. I am. I am the great I am. Here's the outline this morning. You can guess as we get started. You could probably figure out what's next. First of all, how do you go over? You must see Jesus. You must see Jesus. Look in verses 27 and 28. Straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if thou bid me come unto thee on the water. Jesus spake unto them, and Peter responded. And what is Peter simply saying? What is his desire? I think he's saying, Lord, I have seen what you can do. And when it looks like the water's going to go over your head, it's under your feet. And Lord, you know what? I want that. I want to share in that victory. See, Peter had a vision that day of Christ who was absolutely, totally victorious. And if you got a problem somehow through the Word of God today, through this message, or whatever means God ordains, I hope that you can see Him today, that we would see Christ. Now, we need to see Christ in our storms. The storm was enough to engulf these disciples. But here, the very thing, I want you to understand this, the very thing that was about to engulf them was the thing that brought them to Jesus. Think about that this morning. Sometimes the things that we think that are going to drown us, that are going to pull us under, are the very things that bring us to Jesus. The storm they thought was going to cause them to drown, but that storm became a super highway for Jesus to come to them. The very thing that looked like it was going to be over their heads was under His feet. It was the storm. It was the wind. It was the waves. It was the water that brought Jesus to them. Now Peter, he said, "Lord, if this is You, let me come and walk with You on the water." You know, why did Peter say that? I don't think it was just because of the thrill of walking on water. You know, some people get thrilled through all kinds of things today, you know, bungee jumping off the cliff or something. I don't think that's what Peter's talking about. I don't think he wanted to walk on water so he could go back and tell all of his friends, "Hey, I walked on water." I don't think Jesus would have fulfilled a carnal desire like that. Here's what Peter is saying, I believe. "Lord, I want to share in Your victory. I want to share in Your triumph. I want to put my feet where Your feet are. I want to become one with You. I want victory in Jesus. I want to share in that victory." And you know, the Lord wants you to have victory with Him today. He wants you to learn that whatever is about to be over your head is really under your feet. He wants you to see Him as the victor in your life. He wants you to see Him as your overcomer. You see, and Jesus said in John chapter 16 and verse 33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that you might have peace." Do you need peace today? Listen to it. "In the world you shall have tribulation." In the world you're going to have storms. "But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." That's the way you can have peace. That's the way you can have the victory in overcoming, is first of all, you have to see Jesus. Not only did you see Him, you must hear Him. Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come unto Thee on the water." And He said, "Come." I want you to notice Peter did not step out of the boat, did not start until Jesus told him to come. He didn't get ahead of the situation. What we need to do is we need to hear God. We need to get a word from God. See, otherwise faith is presumption. But here it becomes true faith. You know the difference between belief and faith? Faith has legs on it. Faith puts what you believe into real life. Faith is getting a word from God and acting on it. We need to not only see Jesus, but we need to hear Him. We need to hear Him speak to us. We need to get a word from God. We need that kind of relationship where we can hear God speak. And then the third thing is we must obey Jesus. You get on top of your troubles, you can see Jesus. You must hear Jesus, but then in verse 29, it says, "And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus." Faith is getting out of the boat to go with Jesus. When you see Jesus and when you hear Jesus, it's going to give you the opportunity to obey Him, to be obedient. God had a plan, I believe, for every one of those disciples. It was His plan for Peter that he walk on water, but not the rest of them. But nonetheless, there was a plan. And that means that when we see Jesus, when we hear Jesus, and when we obey Jesus, we will prove Him. We must prove Jesus. In verses 29 and 30, "And he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, 'Lord, save me.'" Now, other than seeing Jesus walk on the water, I'd have liked to have seen Peter walk on the water. I'd like to see this whole thing. Do you ever wonder what it was like? Do you ever wonder what walking on water would be like? Would it be hard like this platform? Or would it be more like jello? What would it be like to walk on water? Maybe it'd be bouncy like a trampoline. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But there's Peter walking on the water. I could just see this big fisherman. He's been out on the water many times, but he's never walked on it. He puts one foot out of the boat. Feels pretty good. Another foot. There's Jesus. I'm gonna walk to Jesus. Here I come, Lord. I'm coming to you. I'm walking on water. Then he sees what? The waves. And then he begins to think, I can't walk on water. This is impossible. And he takes his eyes off Jesus and he puts his eyes on the circumstances around us, on the waves, and he begins to sink. Do you know that that's what the devil tries to get you to do? How many times we start out in victory, we're walking in victory. It's like we're walking on water. We're sharing in the victory of Jesus. And the devil says, you can't do that. He's right in the sense that we can't do that, but as long as we keep seeing Jesus and hearing Jesus and obeying Jesus, we can share in his victory and we can do that. But Peter takes his eyes off Jesus and he begins to sink. Maybe you're here this morning, you have a problem. Things were going along pretty good for a while. You've been trusting God and walking with Christ. And then you began to sink. Just because Peter sank, does that mean he shouldn't have even attempted to walk on water? Do you many times I hear people say, Pastor, if I do that, I'd fail? You know, I thought about that. I thought about, should I challenge the people to walk on water? I mean, you know what I mean, figuratively. Should I challenge them to step out in faith and do whatever Jesus tells them to do, knowing that they might sink? But you know, that was a sad day when they buried old Simon Peter, wasn't it? I mean, after he drowned that day, and they had a funeral service for him. Oh, you know, he's such a young man. Jesus never should have asked him to do something like that. I mean, there was too much risk getting involved, getting out of that boat. I mean, nobody ever walked on water before. It was just too much to ask. And the disciples are sitting around, you know, we should have never let him go. We should have never let him get out of that boat. This is a sad day. Did Peter drown? No, he did. And you know what? Neither will you. Neither will you. Just because you might have some setbacks doesn't mean that you can't do what you set out to do. Doesn't mean that you should quit or give up or never have started. At least Peter walked on water. I've never walked on water. I doubt whether any of you have walked on water. He walked a lot further than we had. And the point of the whole thing is this. You will never know what God can do for you and through you until you first live by faith. Until you first step out of the boat and do what God is telling you to do. Now, don't jump out of the boat until you hear from God, or you will drown. But you put yourself in a position where you can hear from him. You put yourself in a position where you can see him, where you can hear him, and obey him, and then you'll have the opportunity to prove him. What do you think Peter was doing when he got back in the boat? Man, I did this. I actually walked on water. He might have been singing Through It All. You remember that song, Through It All? I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. See, I've never had a problem that I didn't know he could solve it. So first of all, we see Jesus. We learn that he is victorious. Then we're close enough that we can hear him. And when we hear him, we obey him. We step out in faith. And when we do that, we prove him. And here's the wonderful thing. It's the last thing we'll mention this morning. Then you must worship him. Worship Jesus. The next verse, last verse says, they worshiped him. That's what it's all about. Do you know what your problems are? Your problems are the means by which you're going to get closer to Jesus. Your problems are the means that are going to bring Jesus to you. You'll see how wonderful he is, to see how powerful he is, to see how majestic he is. And then the only thing left would be to fall at his feet and worship him. Worship him as he deserves. I keep asking myself this question. What is there about my life that cannot be explained apart from Jesus? And I think that we are living short. If everything about our life can be explained by our ability. And so I want to challenge you with that. What is it about your life that cannot be explained apart from Jesus? What is it that Jesus is doing for me and in my life and through me that would cause me just to worship him and give him praise? In this last year for us, starting last New Year's Eve, God has become more real to me than any time in my life, but I've had more problems than any time in my life as well. As we get on top of the winds, or the waves, we see Jesus. We need to learn to trust Jesus, not just to walk on water physically, but to get on top of our problems and know that everything that looks like it's going to pull me under is really under my feet, because it's under the feet of Jesus. And he's walking on my fears. And he's whispering those words, do not be afraid. Be of good cheer. I am. I am the great I am. Have your heads bowed, your eyes closed this morning. I told you it was rather a simple outline. You have to see Jesus, you have to hear Jesus, you have to obey Jesus, you have to prove Jesus, and you will wind up worshiping him. I wonder where you are. Where are you in those list of points? Can you see Jesus? If you got a problem today, again, I pray somehow, some way, God will let you have a glimpse of Jesus today. That you'll see him. That you'll see him in your life. You'll see him working in your life. You'll see him walking into your life, walking into your problem, walking into your trouble. And then I pray that you're hearing him. That's why, church, we need to be every day in his presence, quieting ourselves before him, so that he can speak to us, so that we can hear. Have you seen him? Do you hear him? Are you listening? But let me tell you, he's not just speaking for the sake of speaking. He is speaking so that you would obey. Whatever it is today, I want to challenge you to obey. I know it might be tough. I know it might be a scary thing. Sometimes it's a scary thing to step out in faith and to trust. but you need to obey. You say, Pastor, I've obeyed and I've failed. That doesn't mean you quit. Doesn't mean you give up. And yeah, you might have some setbacks. It doesn't mean that you're less of a Christian or anything like that. It just means you need to get your eyes back on Jesus. That's what it means. And if you obey, then he will prove himself real. He will prove himself powerful. He'll prove himself bigger than any problem or trial or trouble. Listen, if he can rebuke the winds and the waves, he can prove himself strong in your life and your situation. And if you've done all of that, then I can guarantee you that you will have victory. And you will worship and praise him. But again, are you bogged down somewhere? Do you see him? Do you hear him? Do you obey him? Do you prove him? If so, then worship him. Father, today, you know where each person is. Lord, and I'm sure that there are lots of problems and there are troubles here, and I believe you sent me here today just to remind them that you are the great I am. And right now, Lord, would you allow your people to finish that sentence, finish that name by putting in who you are in relation to their problem. And give them the faith today to believe you and to trust you. And then, Lord, may it go beyond belief to faith, where they obey. Show yourself real and alive. Do something in each person's life here today that cannot be explained by human means, cannot be explained by who they are. It cannot be explained apart from you, apart from Jesus working in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I wonder today, say, Pastor, I do have a problem. I have a storm. There's a storm in my life. I have some trouble. Would you pray for me this week that I might see Jesus, that I might hear Jesus, that I would obey Jesus, and that he would prove himself to me? Could I see your hand up and then down? God bless you. God bless you. Keep them up for a little bit. I'm trying to memorize who you are this morning so I could pray for you. God bless you. You could put them down. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do in our storms. Thank you for the victory that will be ours. Victory in Jesus, my Savior. Lead us into victory this week. And Lord, may there be testimonies as we come together. I was in a storm. Let me tell you what Jesus did. He came walking on my fears. And I walked on water. I did something that could not be explained. Something happened that could not be explained other than Jesus. Bless us. May we go in your presence this morning. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.